John. I've been working my way through the book of John in my personal study, going deeper and deeper into Greek to the point where I feel uncomfortable, and then I back out a little bit because I feel like I'm getting lost. So today we're going to be diving a little bit into some Greek, specifically into Greek verbs. Verbs are interesting because in English we have three pretty simple verbs. We have a present verb, you know, something we're doing right now. We have a past tense verb, and then we have a future tense verb, and we don't really get into the whole moods of verbs that Greeks have. So we're going to look at some of those today and the implications they have in our understanding of the text. In John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is the context of this book. Everything about this book is to that end. Oh my goodness, prompts everywhere. You'd think, working in IT, that I would be able to figure this out a little faster. We're going to start in chapter 3 with the coming of Nicodemus unto Jesus. If you were to go back and look at some of our previous sermons that I've gone through, we've gone through chapters 1 and 2. We've looked at the first things talked about Jesus. But starting in verse 3, we get an event wherein another Jew, who's not one of Jesus' company, comes to Jesus. And I'm going to read off the content that we'll be going through today, and then hopefully I'll figure out the PowerPoint by then. If I don't, I'm sorry, we might get way deep in the weeds. Okay, so, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. We're going to try and get through all of that. And let's try this again here.
Huzzah. Okay. We've gotten through that. So we're looking here at chapter 3, the teaching of Nicodemus. And I've divided it up for you. There's a brief transition in verse 1 into 2a. And then Jesus begins the conversation with Nicodemus. And then he has a discourse towards the end of it on the Son. Now, most commentators will not call this a discourse. I call it a discourse because it's clearly Jesus saying something in the form of teaching to Nicodemus, not a conversation wherein Nicodemus is responding and interacting. We're going to jump right into some of the Greek here. So, now there was a man out of the Pharisees, or sent from the Pharisees. Nicodemus, his name. Now, they put Nicodemus first because generally you would put someone's name before declaring it his name. That gives it a little more importance. It's important that we know this person's name. He was chief of the Jews, and the word chief here, the word archon, the very top of, he was theoretically the most senior person. Jesus later calls him the teacher of Israel. He's saying that there is no one more respected than you when it comes to teaching. And he came to him, or at or by night. The at or by here, this is assumed. We don't know, in Greek, there's no at or direct preposition here, but we must assume that it has to be a reference to the time that it's happening. Many sermons that you may hear will focus a lot on the fact that he comes at night. Unfortunately, there's no reason to focus on that. There's no strict literal context in which we can say he came at night because he was prideful and he didn't want to show everyone else that he was coming to Jesus. We can't say that he came at night because he was ashamed of Jesus. All we know is that he came at night. Strictly speaking, we know that this is included because John had a purpose for it, specifically, more likely than not, to identify with other historical accounts that may have happened at the time. So if ever you hear a sermon that theorizes as to why Nicodemus comes during the night as opposed to during the day, it's really unfair from the text to do anything with that. Now, I could say from some of Nicodemus' talking points that it might be because he doesn't want to lessen his position with the other Jews, but that's also assumptive, and that would be me reading into the text human character, which it's unfair to attribute motives to someone that hasn't declared them. It'd be saying that I want to be up here to preach because I love being in front of people. It's not necessarily true, and it's in my case, definitely not true. I do this because I love the word. We can't say that Nicodemus didn't do this because he wanted to learn, and that's the only time of day he had free. So be careful if you ever hear anyone do anything like that, because it's not strictly there in the text. And Nicodemus said to him, that him being Jesus, Rabbi. So he knows Jesus is a teacher, he knows Jesus is teaching, and he gives him the respected title of Rabbi. Nicodemus could have gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, because Nicodemus is the lead teacher of the Jews. But he shows Jesus some respect and says, Rabbi, we know that from God you were sent as a teacher. We know that the teaching that you're doing is from God. And he says, no one. And no one is fronted in Greek. I think we talked about this before. In Greek, if you push a word to the front, it means it's more important. They don't have the same generic English sentence structure that we have, where we have a subject, an action, and an object, or indirect or direct. So in this case, they push no one to the very front of the sentence to emphasize that no one is very important. We should be very clear. This is not possible otherwise. For no one could do the signs, or all the signs, or everything that you were doing if God was not with him. Now, I have notes for myself here because not only are we going into verbs, we're going into class conditions. This is theoretically a third class condition, but in the negative, so it's a hypothetical. And what that means is because Jesus is doing these signs, God must be with him. If it were not a negative, it would be if Jesus did these signs, then God would be with him. But in this case, because it's negative, we're saying because Jesus is doing these things. So this if clause is identifying that Nicodemus knows that it's true that God is with him, which is kind of important because for the arguments that come from Nicodemus coming at night or denying Jesus in any way, he's declaring right here that he knows that God is with him. He may not understand fully, but he knows that God is certainly working through Jesus. And Jesus replied and said to him, truly, truly, and this is one of my favorite words in Scripture, amen, amen, is the word amen for it. I could go into that for hours, but amen, amen, I say to you, if, and this is, what you see is E-A-V here, epsilon, alpha, nu, indicates it's not only a conjunction, but it's an if clause as well.
And it's a similar hypothetical, third class condition in the negative. If not born, and there's our negative, that may right there, not born, and that one is the indication of who he's referring to. So if one is not born of heaven, or in this case it's usually translated again, he is not able or does not have the power, the capability. We get a word dynamite from this. The dunate there. He does not have the ability to see the kingdom of God. So this is that same double negative. So the implication here is that because a man is born again or born of heaven, he is able to see the kingdom of God. And conversely, because a man is not born again, he is not able to see the kingdom of God. And he said, and that he there is Nicodemus, and he said to him, how can, or by what power, can a man be born when he is old? And I've
marked here, can you see that from back in the back? Okay, this is a verb, and I've marked the specifics of the verb, and unfortunately my notes didn't show up here.
It's an aorist infinitive passive.
The verb here, it's a verb, so we know it's an action. It's an aorist, so it happens, it's a simple occurrence, it happens once. Theoretically, an aorist can happen multiple times, but it's not indicated in the text. It's an infinitive, so it implies applies in every context, every situation, and it's a passive. So Nicodemus is acknowledging that being born is not something that you do. I don't do the borning. My mother did the borning, right? So I don't born myself. So he's asking the question in a slightly subtle way: by what means can I be born again? The only one that did the borning was my mother, and that's not possible.
So he's acknowledging the physical reality. And he goes on to further clarify. He cannot, the power is not, to return into the belly of his mother. This is often translated into the womb of. Belly literally means any internal organ. So womb is appropriate because we know the context, but otherwise it would be belly. So he cannot return into the womb of his mother. And this is our verb here. It's aorist infinitive active. I can't make the choice to return into my mother's womb, right? And be born again. And then we get back into that passive sense. And my mother would born me again. This is logically sound. Nicodemus knows the world. He knows it's impossible for him to return into his mother's womb. So he's asking the question. He's not asking the question that's listed here. He's implying a question, which is a Jewish tradition of the highly scholarly, to ask questions of scripture of other Jews, and they would answer with a question as well. So he's asking the question, it's not possible to do it this way. What he's really asking is, how is it possible? And Jesus answers. And right here, we have a verb. It's an aorist indicative middle, third person singular. And what that means is it's a simple occurrence. It's a statement of fact. And acting upon himself. So Jesus does the process of talking. And I put this in here because
this is relatively a simple
verb, but it gives us the context of what a middle voice is. In English, we don't have middle voices. We have passive and we have active. Either I do the action or the action is done to me. But in Greek, there is something called a middle voice wherein I do the action to myself for the benefit of myself. And we're going to get into that in some more complex verbs in a minute. And I wanted to just see a simple one. So when Jesus answers, I'm indicating here that Jesus does the act of talking for himself to respond to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless, and this is if not, it's the exact same as the first two, one or a man is born out of water and spirit. And this second born here, right there, is an aorist subjunctive passive, third person singular, and that means it's a simple occurrence. It's an action that might possibly happen, and the referent person is being acted upon. So the one here, so unless a man, is acted, if someone acts upon that person, so it might happen that someone acts upon that person, they're born. Unless someone else does the borning, both for water and for spirit, the response is,
he cannot, or that person cannot, enter into the kingdom of God.
And this is a negative verb, udunatai, which is present, indicative, middle, or passive, third person, singular. It's an action currently taking place, an act for himself or to be acted upon, and it's a singular. So one person does this. And then the second one there, enter, this is an aorist infinitive active, and what that means is it's a simple occurrence, and it complements the cannot. And it's an action done by the referent subject. So in this case, he doesn't have the power to act upon himself in order to take the action of entering into the kingdom of God, or to be acted upon. And that's the distinction that we see here by having both a middle and a passive, is that it's impossible for him to take the action himself. It is also impossible for someone else to take the action on his behalf to put him into the kingdom of God. So in this case, I couldn't drag someone into the kingdom of God if they are not born, if the condition that they are born of water and spirit is not. So if you're not born of water and spirit, no matter how much force I would apply, I cannot move you. There's no power by which I can move you into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus continues, that which is born out of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born out of the spirit is spirit. Or I think I dropped is here. Somehow I made a mistake because I'm human, I guess. But there should be an is, which is also estin. So there should be is down here. That's missing. But the verbs here are perfect participle, middle or passive, nominative, neuter, singular. And what that means is that these indicate the quality of a person. For example, I am a man. I'm an adult. These are two identifying things. We're using a verb to identify a person. So if you said, the one standing man, well, the one standing man right now is Ken. Ken, you're getting called out. So Ken was standing when I made that statement. Standing, in that case, functions the same way. I'm identifying a man based on the thing that he's doing or the quality there. So by using these words, anything that is born of flesh, so we can identify that very easily, either with our eyes or other senses, it's born out of flesh, is flesh. And anything that is born out of spirit is spirit. And that comes up later because he starts talking to Nicodemus. He says, I've talked to you about earthly things. He's talking about the flesh, and Nicodemus didn't understand it, and how we understand the spiritual things. So Jesus continues, anything born out of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, it is necessary, or you must. The you and it are both implied, but must is a definite. So this is a requirement. You must be born from above. And that's literally what that word translates to. Most of your translations probably have again. And that's because of the logical concept that we've already been born once if we can read the text. So if we've been born once, the second must be again. And Jesus continues. And at this point, Nicodemus, I'm sure, is quite overwhelmed because as I was reading this, I was quite overwhelmed. Not that to say that I'm like Nicodemus, but I'd imagine any man in first reading this would be overwhelmed. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of the wind, or the sound of it, but you do not know from where it comes. These are all very simple verbs. These are the straightforward active verbs that we would know in English, so I didn't mark them out, but Jesus continues, and where it is going. So you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. It's all one thought. And then he says, thus, or the conclusion of that thought.
Thus is everyone who is born out of the Spirit. So just because you don't,
in the case of the wind, you can hear its sound. You know that they exist. You know it's a thing. But you don't know where it comes or where it's going. You don't know much about it at all. And in the same way, everyone who is born out of the Spirit is to you. There's no way that you can understand it. And Nicodemus, having heard all of that, says back to Jesus, how can this be? It's a very simple, straightforward question. He's basically saying, I don't get it. If you've ever been in a class and you get to that point where the teacher's been talking for about 5 minutes and you say to yourself, I'm completely lost. It's a mark of humility to ask that question, because most students, having worked in schools, most students just sit quietly. And they don't ask the question. They don't say, I don't get it. They don't say, I need help. I'm not understanding. This is someone who wants to learn. And Jesus answers him, says, you are the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know? If you were the lead teacher, if everyone respects you as the most revered teacher in the land when it comes to spiritual things, and you don't understand these most basic principles, you know, what does that say? Jesus follows, and this is the beginning of the discourse. Truly, truly, I say to you, that which we know, we speak, and that which we have seen, we testify. And our witness or testimony, you did not receive. And that you here is plural. So he's not saying just to Nicodemus, he's saying to all of the Jews. If you know, Jesus goes from synagogue to synagogue, and the Jews continually reject him, and at some point he starts speaking in parables. So Jesus has been speaking and preaching, and they don't receive it. They don't acknowledge that Jesus is speaking the truth. They don't seem to understand, and they don't ask the question. So Jesus starts speaking in parables. They did not receive what he had to preach or to teach. And now we're getting into the full context of the discourse. Both of these conditions, I believe, are the same. It's the second class and then the third class. But if, and it's presumed to be a negative protasis, or the initial argument, in this case it says, believe not is the protasis. If, and we assume that it's a false thing, and he actually declares it later, if I told you, or said to you, of earthly things, and you did not believe, how, and then if, this is our second if condition, and this is a third class condition, it's a hypothetical situation. So we know that the first is true. I've told you of earthly things you didn't understand. If I was to tell you, if I take the time now to tell you of heavenly things, how will you believe? You can't believe the earthly things I've told you. I've told you about the wind. I've told you about the earthly body and being born. And you don't seem to understand. How are you going to understand the spiritual things? These are way more complex. We've got a couple verbs to go through here. We have an aorist, indicative, active, first person singular. Why does it scroll that? Sorry. I need to read my notes. This is a simple occurrence. It's a statement of fact, and it already happened. So in this case, Jesus said, I've already told you the earthly things. And this is not just in the context of this passage. Jesus has been speaking with the Jews of earthly things for a while now. And our second verb here, you did not believe, it's a present indicative active second person plural. That means you the Jews, not you Nicodemus, you the Jews. And it's an action taking place at the current time. I've told you these things in the past and you still do not believe. You are currently not believing. And it's you the Jews. So if I, and you do not believe, if, in this case it's that hypothetical, if this happens in the future, we have an aorist subjunctive active. It's a simple occurrence, and it has a high probability or possibility of happening. So it's very likely I'm going to tell you about spiritual things. And the future active, indicative, second person plural at the end, how will you, the Jews, believe? So if I've told you the simple things, and you don't believe, you still don't believe. I've already done this. I've told you the simple things, and you still don't believe. Now, I'm going to tell you of the complex spiritual things, how are you going to believe? And it's implying that they won't. It doesn't necessarily take place like that, but it is implying it. And in our English translations, we tend to drop this "and," but it indicates a continuing thought. In this case, it's not a strong "and," like this and that, but I'm going to keep going. We tend to use in place of that in English. I was going to the store, and I found, you know, something like that.
Jesus says, no one has gone up into the heaven. In this case, the heaven is articular because he's specifying heaven that God's in, not some other heaven, not like the air, nothing like that. He's specifying the heaven. If not the one out of heaven, having come down, the Son of Man. In
most translations, it reads slightly differently, and I want to go back to that and read it because it sounds very confusing when you read the linear version from Greek. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So you can see all your nouns that are related here.
The Son of Man, the Son is referencing being of man. And this is a title. It's the reason I capitalized it.
It's one of the titles from the Old Testament. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man for a very long time in his ministries.
But there's a certain point at which Jesus stops referring to
himself as the Son of Man, and he equates the Son of Man as the Son of God. The Son of God is a direct correlative to the Messiah, just as the Son of Man is a direct correlative to the Messiah. So in both cases, they're referencing the Messiah, but for those Jews that did not believe that that Jesus as a Messiah would die as a sacrifice, those Jews believed that Jesus would come as a conqueror, which is also true, they would use a different title.
So
I'm going to get this right. The Son of God came as a conqueror. The Son of Man came as a sacrifice. Or do I have that backwards? I might have it backwards. But in either case, they meant distinctive things to different sects of the Jews. So Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man for a long time. He later equates the Son of God. And he says these are the same person. And that's an important distinction because for those people who don't believe that Jesus was God or that Jesus was deity, he later declares it. So it's not just John, it's not just the apostles who make this argument on his behalf. It's not Paul in the later parts of the New Testament that make this argument. Jesus makes this argument himself, and we're going to see it towards the end of this passage. We have two verbs here that I've picked out. We have a verb that's a perfect indicative active. The progress of the action is completed. It has a continual effect. It's a statement of fact, and it's performed by the reference subject. So the person that has gone up into heaven, that action is done and has a continual effect. And it's the person that's referenced is no one.
So not a single person
has gone up into heaven. And then we have a bunch of complex if and not put together to create in English what's the equivalent of an except. So in most of your translations, it'll say except the one who's come down from heaven. In this case, the verb is an aorist participle active, and that participle means that this P in the middle here, the second set, this participle means that it's referencing this action for its long-term effect. It modifies the original action. So the Son of Man has gone up into heaven because the Son of Man was in heaven already. This sentence was one of the most complex for me to try and wrap my head around, and I still don't know that I understand it right. So in 2 years' time, I may come back to you and say, I misspoke. I don't know. But the important bit here is that in our English translations, no one has gone up into heaven who has not already been in heaven, which is Jesus. There is no one other than the Son of Man who has been in heaven. And Jesus continues, and this is a strong and in our translations, but it's a continuing of thought. So he says, and just as Moses, or in the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must be lifted up the Son of the Man. So the Son of Man, that title, must be lifted up. So it must be that the Son of Man is the sacrificial referent in the Old Testament, and the Son of God is the conqueror. Interestingly here,
the wilderness
has a bunch of different translations, and I found it interesting because you have wilderness, desolation, and solitude, which I find interesting because I wouldn't put solitude and wilderness together, but it's been translated that way. I don't know if that has an impact on the text at all, but I figured you might want to know because I wanted to know. And the
reason that this is done, we have a a henna clause here, which it means so that or in order that everyone or all the believing. And once again, we have one of these identifying verbs. So it's a present participle active nominative masculine singular. So the believing is identifying someone, just like the standing previously. So if I'm identifying someone and I'm going to say, hey, that guy over there, the running guy, I'm doing the same thing. The believing, and what are they believing? They're believing in him being Jesus, or the Son of Man in this case, because he hasn't defined it as himself yet, might have. So this qualifier, the believing, are the people who might have. And in this case, it's a present subjunctive active third person singular, which means it's a current action as a probability or objective possibility. Because it is present, it represents a definitive result of a conditional statement. So in the conditional statement, we have the believing, and the definitive result is have. So I put might in here because the word in and of itself means might have, but because of the context, we know that this might is, in English, invalid. So we should see instead, the believing in him have eternal life. In this way, for indeed, and we've gotten into 3:16, which is considered one of the most iconic verses in the Bible. It's one of the happiest verses in the Bible. In this way, or this word here, autos, or in this way, has been fronted to the front, just like previously no one was fronted to the front. But indeed, in this way, and loved has been fronted in English, but I don't know that it's necessarily the case in Greek. Loved God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, he gave. So, loved is a particularly important word here. It's an aorist indicative active third person singular, and it means it's a simple occurrence. It's a statement of fact, and God did the acting. So God loved the world. It's happened. It's not to say that it doesn't happen more than once, but in this particular case, because of the context, we can say that it happened one time. And that action resulted in the second, which is the same. He gave. Again, it happened. Simple occurrence happens once in this case. The world here is ton kosmos, or ton kosmon, which, if you don't know, that's where we get our word cosmos from. If you've ever seen Carl Sagan's crazy ranting on the cosmos, the Greeks referenced it first, and the Bible references it as God's creation. So Jesus was given, or the Son of Man was given, because we don't know that it's Jesus yet from the text. I mean, we know, but the text doesn't say it. The Son of Man was given by God in God's love at that instance for the world, the whole of creation. Paul talks about this later. He says the whole of creation is groaning. So it's not just us that benefit from Jesus having been sent. It is the whole of creation. But we have the most direct benefit from it. Now we have our second henna clause. So that, in order that, again, all who believe, or all those believing, again, we have our identifier, in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And that first one there, believing, it's our identifier. It's the running man. It's how I know who he is. He's the running man. So those who are believing, and then we have a negative verb. It's an aorist subjunctive middle third person singular. It has not and continues to have not. And it's an action taken or not taken on behalf of himself. So in this case, perishing is not happening, and it continues to not happen. And then we have a strong but. This A, or alpha, lambda, lambda, it's usually A-L-L-A. It's a strong but in Greek. It shows a strong contrast between one concept, perishing in this case, and another concept, which is having eternal life. And have here is a present subjunctive active. It has and continues to have. So, for example, I currently have in my hand my little remote that I use to control my PowerPoint. If someone was to take it from me, I would no longer have it. You would not be able to use this verb for me having this remote, because the have here implies that it can't be taken away.
That's a very comforting concept, that having eternal life is not something that disappears or could stop being had.
And in 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world in order to, it's a third hint of clause, in order to judge the world, but in order to, strong contrast, save. So save is in contrast with judging the world through him.
And save here is a verb. It is an aorist subjunctive passive, third person singular. And in this case, it's a simple occurrence with lasting or continual effect. So the saving that's done has a continual effect. At the point that it happens, it continues from that point forward. And the action is taken upon another referent. So Jesus does the saving on us, not the other way around. There's nothing we can do. It's not an active thing that we do, the saving portion.
So this save action is something that God, through the Son, does on
the world being the recipient of that action. An example of a passive would be hard for me to think of off the top of my head, so I'm going to skip that. I wish I could, but I'm not that clever. So that's a passive verb, and that's important for us to know because there are people who have held the belief in the church, in orthodoxy, that there's something that we do to achieve saving. No matter how high or I fly, no matter how far I run, no matter how strong I am to lift, I can't save myself. The saving has to have come from Jesus being sent into the world. But Jesus continues, and there's more context for us to work with here.
The one who believes, another identifier, in him is not judged.
And this is a present indicative middle or passive third person singular. It's an action happening at the present time. The actor acts upon himself or is acted upon as the referent. So in this case, I can judge myself. I can also be judged by others. You may think, why isn't he wearing a tie today? It would be a just judgment. I should wear a tie if I'm on stage, right? But I'm too large for my tie, unfortunately. That judging can be either you or me, middle or passive. I judge myself, middle. You judge me, passive. Great example of a passive. Further down, we see has been judged, and I'm going to scroll down so I can read it off to you. It is a perfect indicative, middle or passive, third person singular. However or but, the one who does not believe already has been judged, or has been judged already. In most English translations, we use the word condemned because of the context. It's a perfect indicative, middle or passive, third person singular. Because it's middle or passive, we know that either I'm doing it to myself or someone else is doing it to me. And we know that because it's a perfect, the action has already been completed and has a continual effect. So we've completed the action of being judged, or someone has completed the action of being judged, and has a continual effect. What does that mean?
It means that in this context, if you are not in a state of believing, if I can't identify you as believing, you have already been judged. And what that means is that everyone who is not believing is already judged. The judgment is finished. There's no appeals court here. You've gone to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has ruled against you. This is single-handedly the worst scripture to have to read because it has very, very strong emotional implications. Every person you've ever met is already judged. I'm going to try not to cry because I'm going to get really broken up. Every person you've ever met is already judged. Every person you've already met is already condemned. The only advantage they might have is if they could be identified as one who believes. That is a terrifying concept. And I'm not going to lie, I cried several times when trying to parse this Greek. Already condemned. Already judged. The judgment has been ruled. We're just waiting for the punishment to be enacted. This is the... I can't think of a more terrifying concept. The God of all creation has already judged us. We are already found guilty. And at some point he comes to enact the punishment for that judgment or what is the consequence in a court case? Anyone know? The sentence.
Okay, so he has not yet sentenced us to anything. There is a lot of hope, though, and that's an encouraging thing, that if you're believing, you're not judged. So for those of us that stand in this room who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who believed on his name, as it's stated earlier in the text and at the end of the text in chapter 20, verse 30, those who believe have life. Those who believe are not judged. It's encouraging, and it should drive us to share that good news with everyone and anyone we ever meet, because anyone and everyone we ever meet is already judged, is already condemned, and they are awaiting the sentencing. I'm going to move on. I'm probably running short on time, so I've got to boogie through. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This word here is great. Monogenes. It means the one and only. It's used as a title. You look at it in chapter 1, it's used to equate light and life and truth and a whole bunch of things in chapter 1, and we've been through that previously. You can look back at the sermon on that. But the only begotten is a reference to the Word of God, sent from God, who is God. And so, the only begotten Son of God, this is our first referent in which the Son of God, which is an Old Testament title, is made equal to the only begotten. It's also made equal to one more back. The Son and the only begotten. So, as we keep going back, you'll see that throughout this passage, the Son of Man is equated with the Son of the Son, the only begotten, and then the Son, God sent the Son, this only begotten, the Son of Man, and the only begotten is referenced to the Son of God. So Jesus is drawing a whole bunch of Old Testament terms together and saying, these are all the same person. You don't get to say that there's a Son of God who will come to conquer and that there's a Son of Man who will come as a sacrifice. These are the same person. We're referencing the same person. And that same person will achieve all of these things that are prophesied about in the Old Testament. And now Jesus further explains. He's working with a very educated man. And he explains what the judgment is. Said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men loved, in this case there's some fronting, so we're going to get to that in a second. And men loved the darkness instead, or rather than, the light. For indeed, their deeds were evil. Two verbs, and I'll do some fronting here. V-R-I-A-3-S. It's a perfect indicative active third-person singular. It's a completed action. It has a continual effect. And it's a statement of fact. The light has come into the world. This has already happened. It has a continuing effect. Jesus came into the world as the Word of God in the beginning of the book. He's still in the world. He has a continual effect on having come into the world. But men loved. It's an aorist active, aorist indicative active third person plural. And in this case, it's usually translated as a past tense action. But it's often interpreted in another way, that it's a continual thing. The men loved, men continue to love the darkness instead of the light. And here, this instead of is a combination of words, but malon he is fronted. It should be between the darkness and the light to contrast them, but instead it's pushed forward. So that they're loving instead of is important to understand. You can only love one or the other. You can only love darkness or light. You can't worship two masters. A similar concept found in other portions of Scripture. So by moving rather than forward from between the darkness and the light and putting it forward, there's an indication that there's a dichotomy between the two. And it's not a Venn diagram. There's no center section. You can only have one or the other. And they loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. For all, or everyone, wicked doing, or all the evil doing, hate the light, and do not come towards the light. In order that, or because they're afraid that, in order that not, his works will be exposed. So in order to conceal his works, his evil works, which we know are evil because he's doing wicked, he doesn't come to the light. Conversely, and this is a soft contrast. So it doesn't indicate that you're stuck in one camp or another, but there's some transition back and forth. He that does the truth, or usually translates the truthful living, I think. Whoever lives by the truth comes to the light in order that his works might be made visible, because in God these works were done. Most translations read it like this, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it might be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. A couple verbs that I've laid out because they identify pretty easily. He that does is a present participle active nominative. Getting to the end, guys. Present participle active nominative masculine singular. It's an identifier like before. In this case, it's a singular identifier, and it's naturally masculine, which is not to say anything bad about ladies, but it means a man, as opposed to a thing or some other active creature. So all of us are mankind, collectively. So it's a person of mankind. And the action that he takes is a present indicative, middle or passive, third person singular. It's a currently taking place action, and he acts upon himself for his own benefit, or is acted upon. In this case, his good deeds are either dragged into the light to show that they are of God, or he drags himself into the light to show that his good deeds are of God. Might be made visible. It's an aorist subjunctive present third person singular. It's a simple occurrence with a probability or objective possibility that it is made visible. So in this case, because of the context, when the man who is doing good deeds is dragged into the light or comes into the light of his own accord, his deeds are made visible, or there's a pretty high percentage possibility that his deeds will be made known to be of God. Most texts would translate this to be are made visible, definitive, like it's going to happen. I don't know if that's fair, but this is one of those things where I'm not confident saying that it's not true either. And we have here, because God, or because in God these works were done, and that these works is a perfect participle, middle passive, nominative, neuter plural. Completed action with continual effects modifies the relative actions that were done. So this word, these works, modifies were done, and it's perfect. So it implies that once they're done, they have a continual effect in the world or on the person that they were done to. Because, or that here, which is hoti, this is a weak contrast. Again, just like having the weak but at the front, which is de, it's a weak contrast against the previous, which were not coming into light, the works that were done there. These works done, these deeds that were done that are evil, is weakly contrasted against these deeds that are done, which are good. And the weak contrast is to distinguish that there's a you could be in either camp. Any individual deed might be in either position. And that's the full context. And so I have a couple so what statements. All scripture comes with application. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night or at night. What does this mean? We don't know. We don't know why he came at night, and I would be very cautious to attribute any kind of motive to Nicodemus, because we don't know Nicodemus. We are not Nicodemus. Only Nicodemus knows why Nicodemus came at night. Could have been he was busy that day, you know, and he first free moment he had was at night. So be careful not to do that. The teacher of Israel did not understand Jesus. The teacher of Israel is an important phrase that Jesus includes, and it's because he is the most revered spiritual leader, according to that title, when it comes to the teaching process. And he didn't understand what Jesus seemed to feel was relatively simple, the earthly things. So there has to be some understanding that it's not faith is not achieved strictly by brain power. Jesus, in speaking with Nicodemus, we're breaking into this method of evangelism here. Jesus, in speaking with Nicodemus, answers Nicodemus in the way that Nicodemus asks to be answered. Nicodemus asks him a relatively complex question. And he gives him a relatively complex answer. And Nicodemus asks a further clarifying, relatively complex question of a higher complexity than the first question. You can see that in the way that he uses the verbs. Instead of being the very simple verbs that John uses up to this point in the book of John, you see some of these verbs get much more on the Pauline side of things. They're much more complex Greek verbs. So as Nicodemus starts talking more intellectually, Jesus starts talking more intellectually. And I don't want to say intellectually. That's probably a bad choice of words. As Nicodemus starts talking in more complex manners, Jesus starts talking in more complex manners. So when we're working with people, if we have people that are not prepared to understand the complex things, we need to work with them in very small, finite means to make it as simple as possible. The gospel can be nailed down pretty easily in verses 3:16 through 18. But if they want to ask more complex questions, then we should go into more complex things. There are people who are called like a staunch atheist. They're very firm in what they believe, and they're very firm that they know the truth. And so when they start asking questions, we should be able to go to the full depth of where their intellect can carry them and show that the things of God are more complex than they can handle. To get them to the point of realizing their need for God and the fact that they can't understand him. He's not a math equation. You can't just get to the end, get the right answer, and know you're right. He's much more complex than we can ever come up with. Jesus treats the Son of Man and the Son of God interchangeably. This is important because in John's Gospel, he does a lot of equations. This is equal to that. This is equal to that. And John puts the Son of Man and the Son of God together because in Old Testament literature and in the Jewish society, the Son of Man was one guy, the Son of God was another. And Jesus specifically states they are the same person in drawing them equitably beside one another. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there, Jesus, who thought equality with God not something to be grasped, Jesus was equal with God. That statement is not made by just Paul. It's not made by just the apostles. It's made by Jesus himself. And for those religions which are very similar to Christianity, I think of Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is not God. Well, Jesus doesn't let you think that. He doesn't allow you the opportunity to say that the Son of Man and the Son of God are not the same. He equates the two. And that's a very important thing. The deity of God must be preserved or our entire faith falls apart. Jesus is not judging the world. The judgment has already been made. The judgment is done. Everyone you know is already judged, condemned, awaiting sentencing. But despite an impending judgment, there is hope in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's a ton of titles that Jesus has. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Light, Life. All of them indicate who he is. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God, the one and only Son of God. Him coming into the world was God bringing light into the world. But by believing in his name, we can have eternal life. We can escape judgment that has already been made. We can be not judged. And that's a very encouraging thing. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask. But at this point, I'd like to close in prayer for us as we go. And we'll end with the doxology. So if you'll bow your head with me, pray before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that in this day you've caused each of us to rise. And thank you that in each of us you have shown us our need for you, shown us who you are, and that you've sent your Son into the world. Thank you that in each of us you have saved us from the consequences of the judgment that we deserve. And I pray that as we go forth today and we meet people out in the world, we will be compelled to tell them of the good news. That they can be not judged, but instead live a life which is upright before you by believing in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that in everything we do, we bring glory and honor to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name.